Well, good morning, White Plains family. It's good to worship with you. It's good to see you here. Kids, before we dismiss you to go up to Kids Church, I wanted you guys to be a part of this next part of our worship service this morning. So just sit tight with us and just for a few minutes. But many of you all know that you've heard me speak about our developing local outreach strategy is going to include the school system. I mean, it's all their buildings are right behind us. Many students are here. We have teachers. We have staff here. God, in his great wisdom, put our building here before everything else was here, and the city has sort of grown around us, and that's not an accident. And so I think it's important that we recognize where God has put our building. Being so close to the school system, I think is important. I think it's going to be an important place for us to continue to locally outreach. And you remember at the end of the spring last year, last school year, we started feeding some of our sports teams. We're going to continue doing that. In fact, we've got a whole month full of feeding teenagers, it seems like. So we want to love our high school athletes, let them know that White Plains Baptist Church loves them, and we know them, and we see them. As we do that, we want them to know that God loves them, and God sees them too. And so that's part of our local outreach strategy. Another part that I wanted to introduce to you, you probably heard me talk about this, but this is the next big step in showing the community around us that we love them and that God loves them. And so this is a prayer card of sorts for our school teachers and school staff to let them know that God is for them. And so let me just read this to you. It's two-sided, but on the front it says, "We love you and are praying for you. Educators like you are an important part of our community. We wanted to give you a small gift to show you that we appreciate what you do. Enjoy a beverage on us soon and use the prayer on the other side of this card as you need throughout the year. We are praying for you and your students." And it has our logo and our website. And then on the back is the teacher's prayer. This is something I wrote. I'm hoping that there's enough faith in our community that teachers who receive this will keep it and put it maybe in their desk drawer or on their desk and just be reminded that God is with them. Let me read to you what the prayer says. First, it quotes Proverbs 9:9. It says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." Then the prayer goes like this: "Heavenly Father, all wisdom comes from you. Give me the wisdom and ability to teach my students so they can learn the things they need. Help my students know what is true and good. Protect my classroom from evil and strengthen me for the day ahead. Thank you for my students. Help me to teach them as I trust that you will increase their learning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." So this is a gift that we're going to be giving to every school employee, I believe, in the next couple of weeks. Again, I think there's enough faith here in our community that they would appreciate a gift like this, but we want to make it even more a more caffeinated gift we're going to give to them. Many of you all know that there's a coffee shop that's going to be opening up downtown. Some of our own White Plains family is opening up this coffee shop. And so we're going to include a gift card for them, for our teachers and staff to go to Solid Grounds Coffee House. And if you know the Lacys, who are the ones that are opening up this coffee shop, you know that there's going to be a gospel light downtown with this coffee shop. And so by us sort of partnering with them, encouraging our staff, our teaching staff in the county to the coffee house, I think it's going to be a neat way that God's going to use all of us to really show some love to our community, and hopefully the gospel will go forward with all this. So before we dismiss the kids, I want us to make good on the promise that's on this card. I want us to pray for our teachers and our school staff together. I know many of us have went to the prayer walk right before school started, and that's good, but I want us to continue to do that, to continue to pray for our schools and our students. So let me read to you as we pray. Something from Psalm 145. This is verses 1 through 12. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. So as we pray, there's going to be a couple of moments of quiet that I'll direct you to pray accordingly, silently, as we pray. But let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. You are praiseworthy. We praise your name this morning together and individually. You are great and greatly to be praised, and your greatness is unsearchable. You are sovereign. You rule over your creation with a kind and generous hand, and we thank you so much that you are in control and you are at work. So take just a moment and praise God quietly. You can say something like, God, I praise you this morning because... God, we thank you this morning because you love us. Lord, you love each one. You're gracious and you are merciful. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love and you are good to all. Your mercy is over all that you have made. And Lord, we pray that you would help our school staff to know that. Lord, we know that many of them believe you and believe in you and know you. And Lord, I pray that you would just spiritually strengthen them. Strengthen them as the school year has started and they need your strength. And Lord, I pray that you would give them strength and comfort. Lord, I know that several of our school staff don't know you. And Lord, I pray that you would use this prayer card, this love that we're giving to them, the other teachers that do know you. Lord, I pray you'd use all that to show your goodness to them, to help them understand you're gracious and you're merciful. You are good. And we pray for our school staff that they would know how good you are. Lord, I pray for protection in their classrooms and again that you'd give them strength for the day. And just take a moment now and pray quietly for any school staff that you may know specifically. God, we ask you that you would use this church, this people, to be a light for the gospel in this community and in our school system. Lord, may you be glorified by our love for you, the community, and each other. You are so good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So kids, as you guys go on up to Kids Church, just know that God loves your teachers. Your teachers, your bus drivers, the folks who dish out your breakfast and your lunch at school, God loves them. God loves those who clean up at your school. He loves the folks in the office. He loves them just as much as he loves you. You guys can be dismissed to go on up to kids' church. As they go, I want to point your attention. Maybe when you came in, you picked up a couple extra pieces of papers. In an effort to over-communicate what all is happening around here, because lots of things are happening, we have created a printed calendar. If you didn't get one on your way in, grab one on your way out. It's at the welcome desk. But you'll see that there's a lot of stuff happening around here, and not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but there's lots of things. So grab that. We'd love for you to put that up on your refrigerator so you can know what's happening. The other thing that we have there at the desk, if you didn't grab it, is a map. Excuse me. A map. This map will be very helpful over the next few weeks as we venture into Acts a little bit more. And so definitely grab that. I'll reference it a little bit this morning, but you won't be lost if you don't have one. But definitely grab one on your way out. This morning we're going to be continuing in Acts. So let's begin by looking at Acts 1, verse 8. This is the lens that we're reading the entire book through. But let's do something a little bit different, if you don't mind. It's going to be up on the screen behind me. Would you read this verse out loud with me? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Thank you. Was that weird? Okay, good. This is something new. I just want to make sure. But this morning we're gonna see how the church is going to Samaria. It all starts with the martyrdom of Stephen. And as we prepare to look at Acts chapter 8, let's go back a few verses and start in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. And I'm going to read through 8:8. Now when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And then chapter 8, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they had heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Let's pray in response to reading God's word. God, you are good. We thank you again for your word, for your truth to us. Lord, I pray that what we read penetrates our minds and our hearts. Help us to see you this morning as we look into your word. Thank you for Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen. So the main point this morning I want us to walk away with is, as the church is persecuted, she scatters, but remains faithful to preaching the gospel message. The church begins to experience real persecution, real problems, People are being dragged from their home and put into prison. People are being killed for their preaching and their faith in Jesus. Jerusalem is no longer a safe place to be. The church scatters. But as she scatters, the gospel goes forward. And we really begin to see Acts 1:8 being played out here. The church scatters to Samaria. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you're aware that Samaria, the Samaritans, and the Jews have a long history with each other. Jesus himself even interacted with the Samaritans when he was living on earth. Let's look at John chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. It'll be on the screen behind me. Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, asks for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, if you look at your map, a lot of this begins to make some sense. Samaria is right in between Judea and Galilee. So Jesus was in Jerusalem and Judea. He was wanting to go to Nazareth, which is in Galilee. Samaria is right in the middle of all that. So Jews would often travel through Samaria. It's kind of like if you live in Scottsville and you work in Bowling Green, you have to go through Alvaton, don't you? As far as I know, Scottsvillians and Alvatonians get along just fine. In fact, some of y'all might even live over there. But I want you to understand that there's real animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans. Their hatred had religious origins also. It all stems from where the temple was supposed to be located. The Jews had their temple in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans believed that Moses had designated the temple should be on a mountain right where Jesus was meeting this lady at. Something else to note, that all throughout history, Jewish criminals could find refuge in Samaria. So if you were a Jew and you got kicked out of the temple, you could go to Samaria and find refuge. You could worship and live there without any problems. And so you can imagine that this would create even more animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. So that's the backdrop. That's what's happening with the history between these two neighboring areas. And I want you to understand that this is where the gospel goes first. The gospel goes to the religious enemies of the Jews as the Jews persecute the church. The gospel goes to the religious enemies. Now imagine me with me, if you will. If we were being dragged from our house and put into prison and we were scattered, where would we go? Would we take the gospel to it? Would we perhaps go to the new Hindu temple on Scottsville Road in Bowling Green and share the gospel there? It must have been difficult for the church to scatter and go to the Samaritans. Understanding the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans gives us a little bit more insight into what Acts 1:8 is really saying. Jesus leaves the disciples. These disciples would form the Jerusalem church. And his final words to them were, "I am for the Samaritans too. Take my gospel to them." It's kind of like if Allen County's football team won state for 3 years in a row under the same coach. And for some reason, the coach got beat up and on his deathbed called his assistant coaches in and said, "Here, take my playbook to Glasgow." It's kind of like that, maybe not. But it's kind of what Jesus is doing here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So you can begin to see that there's some confusion that might be in the minds of these disciples. The Jews hated the Samaritans. But that didn't matter to Jesus. Jesus has always been about outsider inclusion with the gospel. It should be no surprise to us that his final words would include gospel love for hated Samaritans. Jesus loved the Samaritans, and many of them followed Jesus when he was living. In that scene with the Samaritan woman of John 4, the rest of the story is this. In verses 39 through 42 of chapter 4 in John, we read, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him," Jesus, "because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" So that's some of the backdrop with the Samaritans. Let's look at Saul a bit. Last week we were introduced to Saul. Later we're going to know him as Paul. But in chapter 7 and 8, we see Saul approving of Stephen's execution. Saul was there for it. In verse 58 of chapter 7 of Acts, he was there and witnessed Stephen's execution. Those who were there with him laid their garments at young Saul's feet. Saul was like the coat checker of the brutal stoning of Stephen. In 8:1, we read that young Saul approved of the killing. And in 8:3, devoted followers of Jesus were burying Stephen and mourning over his death, Saul goes on a rampage throughout the city. Kind of like a bull in a china shop. This is what he was doing. He was ravaging. He was destructive. 8:3 says, "Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." This is persecution. This is how the church scattered. The Jerusalem church is becoming increasingly uncomfortable to be at. In a short time, the church has seen the death of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They've seen the murder of their archdeacon Stephen. And now they've got this young and aggressive Jewish Pharisee punk coming in, taking people from their houses and putting them in prison. In this chaos and uncertainty, God is at work. God is faithful. God was faithful. He will continue to be faithful. We can trust God with our chaos and uncertainty. God uses the sin and the ravaging persecution of Saul to accomplish his will to reach the world with the gospel. The church scatters. From the church's perspective, they were running from persecution. From God's perspective, the church was reaching the world with the gospel. What Saul meant for pain and punishment, God meant for the good of the gospel. Saul was on the wrong side of God. Even though he was a devout religious leader, he stood in active opposition to God's work. God used Saul's opposition to further the gospel, even in spite of Saul's intended activities, because God is above all. And in his providence, he accomplishes exactly what he wants to. We might feel like we are getting chased and dragged out from our comfort, but God is at work. God is supreme. There is nothing to worry about when it comes to the gospel going forward. God will reach the world. God is reaching the world. If he so chooses, God will reach your loved one and save him. If God so chooses, God will reach your family member and save her. Pray to that end. If God so chooses, he will reach you and bring you out of a life that is destined to hell and destruction and save you from yourself and your sin. Pray to that end. God will not let anyone he so chooses slip from his hands. God is God. Nothing nor no one can thwart his plan. Let's look back at Acts chapter 8. In verses 4 through 8, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. As the gospel reached the Samaritans, the city believed. As the city believed, joy followed." As we read this passage, we see that Philip performed miracles. Unclean spirits loudly came out of folks. The paralyzed were healed. There was joy. Now, it might be easy just to overlook something here. We read this, and if you're like me, you wonder, perhaps there is joy because good things are happening. Good things are happening, but let's look closely at verse 6. "And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and when they heard him and saw the signs that he did," they paid attention to what Philip was saying. The gospel is the focus here, not the miracles, not the healing, the gospel. The miracles and the healing are present, but they are there to point back to the message, to the gospel, to what was being said. Philip was preaching the gospel to them. Verse 8 says, "There was much joy in the city." The gospel brings joy. The gospel is what brought joy to that city. It was a realization that the creator of the universe loves them, and an acknowledgement of their brokenness, a proclamation of Jesus' sacrifice to fix their brokenness, and an invitation to believe and follow after Jesus. The gospel is what brings joy to the city. How has the gospel brought joy to you? A vibrant and life-giving relationship with Jesus as a result of responding to the gospel brings joy, even in the midst of chaos and uncertainty. Does the gospel bring you joy? If not, I lovingly hope that your lack of joy troubles you, because the gospel brings joy. Maybe you haven't heard or understood the gospel yet. Maybe it's been so long since you've interacted with Scripture that you've forgotten God's love for you, the gospel. Perhaps you find yourself stuck in a cultural Christianity that is far removed from that vibrant and life-giving relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're stuck in a sin that Satan is using to rob you of your joy in the gospel. Or maybe it's someone else's sin against you that has taken away the joy you once had and that you long for to be restored, but it seems far away. Instead of joy, you're experiencing chaos and uncertainty. In chaos and uncertainty, God is at work. God is faithful. God was faithful. He will continue to be faithful. We can trust God in our chaos and uncertainty because the gospel brings joy. In Acts 8, 9 through 25, we get the narrative of how the gospel can transform the life of someone who we might think would be impossible. We have this narrative of Simon, the magician, who was famous, and he was well known in the region of Samaria. He must have been deep in a life of sin because we see that he was very prideful in Acts chapter 8. In verse 9, he says that he was somebody great. He must have been a deceiver or demon-possessed, because at best, magicians deceive, and at worst, they rely on evil spirits to do the magic through them. But if the gospel is meant for someone like Simon, it must be meant for someone like you. In verse 13, we find Simon believing the gospel and being baptized. Simon was, he was the one who amazed people with his magic. He became the one who was amazed by the message that he heard from Philip. The gospel. So I want to draw your attention to something a little bit difficult here in this passage. It's unusual. And as we preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse like this, we come to difficult passages. And so we need to address the difficult things as they pop up. There's something here in Acts chapter 8 that doesn't quite make sense, especially if you just read through it and don't really think about it. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 17 together. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. What's unusual here? The Holy Spirit hadn't yet fallen on the believers who responded to the gospel. That's not the way it's supposed to happen, is it? The Holy Spirit indwells believers at the moment of faith, normally. But not so here in Acts chapter 8. Why? Why did Peter and John have to come and lay hands on the church that was forming here in the region of Samaria? Why was the Holy Spirit tarrying? Did this give anyone else trouble as they were reading through this passage? When we come to difficult passages like this, it's important for us to consult study Bibles or commentaries to help us understand. There's good reason for the delay, but if we just read it and leave it alone, then we run the risk of not being able to believe hard things of the Bible. And if we don't want to believe, if we can't believe the hard things in the Bible, then it's going to be difficult to believe everything else in the Bible. So for the sake of strengthening your faith and believing the hard things in the Bible, I would encourage you to invest in a study Bible or a whole Bible commentary or two. When I got to this part of my study this week, I was troubled. I asked why. Why was the Spirit being withheld? I consulted several study Bibles and commentaries. I considered what was happening in the context of the passage, and many of my commentaries and studies offered help. Some agreed, others had various reasons to why, and so I still considered as why was the Holy Spirit delaying here? I prayed, I asked God to help me understand what was happening, help me to explain it. In chaos and uncertainty, though, God is at work. God is faithful. He was faithful. He will continue to be faithful. God can use our chaos and uncertainty, especially as we consider Scripture. God, as the Holy Spirit, will illuminate our minds as we seek the truth that's found in Scripture. So why? Why was the Holy Spirit being withheld from the Samaritan church? From my research, my reasoning, and my prayerful reading, here's what I believe about the Holy Spirit being temporarily withheld from the Samaritan believers. First would be Philip was a deacon, but he was now ministering as a pastor. Philip scattered to Samaria as a deacon, but he was faithful to the gospel. He found himself ministering as a pastor. Deacons and pastors are ordained by the church. They are both acknowledged by the church as being set apart for service, but different service. Philip was one of the first seven to be ordained as a deacon. In the chaos and uncertainty, God was working. God is a God of order. And even though he was working in chaos, the proper order of ministry must be maintained. The Jerusalem church saw that need and sent Peter and John to bring order to the chaos. The second thought would be the Samaritan church was the first church plant of sorts. This kind of relates to the first point. In the chaos of persecution, the church expanded, but it wasn't planned for. It wasn't prepared for. It just happened because Jerusalem church scattered. A church shouldn't just pop out of nowhere. She should be birthed from another church. So again, there's bringing proper order happening. And then the third reason is temporarily withholding the Holy Spirit was an opportunity to unify the churches. Because there was such animosity between these two people groups, there was an increased likelihood of developing division in the early church. Having leaders of the Jerusalem church come and validate the ministry of the Samaritan church created a bond between the two that was needed because of their history of hatred. God caused the delay of the Holy Spirit to create unity from chaos. I believe these three reasons give us solid explanation of a difficult passage here in Scripture. God cares so much for us. God cares for you so much. He would even withhold something good from you for a better good. Maybe you're feeling like something for your good is being withheld, maybe at least temporarily. What could God be doing in your life to bring about a better good? God loves you. Even in your brokenness, Jesus sacrificed to restore you to God's ideal for you. Will you follow after Jesus? You and I live in a deeply religious community, much like that of the Middle East here in the first century. There are different groups of religious people publicly debating ideas and condemning each other. Perhaps you have found yourself on the condemning end of a religious group that has forgotten about God's amazing grace. I'll invite the worship team to come back up. And as they do, has a religious community made you feel like an outsider? Maybe you found refuge in a group of others who've been condemned by the religious community around here. God loves you regardless of your past. God really loves you. Sure, we all have a past. Our pasts are similar in that we all are disobedient to authority. We are all free with our desires, and we disregard God's ideal for us often. But Jesus knows all of that, and he loves you anyways. He died for you to bring you back into what God's perfect ideal for you is. God really loves you. Will you accept that truth and follow after Jesus and learn about him and live your life and worship to him because of the amazing grace that God offers in Jesus? Will you follow after Jesus because God loves you? God really loves you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you really love us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to sense that love. Help us to know you. Help us to respond to the love that you give us. You are such a good God. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.